Just again, welcome if you're visiting today. We just started the book of Philippians. Okay, so that was last week's one of those dreaded introduction Sundays. Hopefully, it wasn't too bad. I think it was a little long, so I promise to try to be shorter today. But anyways, enjoying the book of Philippians. We did the introduction, and we talked last week about how Paul was a servant of the gospel, how Paul had the heart of a servant, how Paul was a partner in the gospel, and then lastly, how Paul was a friend. He had the heart of a friend. And so what I feel like it's important for us to study today as we study and get into the book of Philippians, I thought we'd spend a little more time on unpacking the concept of partnership in the gospel. And so for today, we're going to be talking about partnership in the gospel. And ultimately, some people believe that the partnership of the gospel is the theme of the book of Philippians. And we've chosen as our theme, Christ, our life. If Christ is my life, then of course I will be about partnering in the gospel, right? So again, this whole concept, as we look at the book of Philippians, and in the book, partnering in the gospel is a very important part of the book. So if you would like to, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and verses 3 through 5 is where we will look into this. It says, verse 3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Talking about the church of Philippi as Paul's writing this letter to the church. I thank my God upon all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So last week we talked a little bit about how Paul was in prison at this time in Rome. And so when he's saying always offering prayer with joy, here you have a guy in prison, chained to two guards, offering prayers of joy for the church at Philippi. It's in verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And so that's where we're going to focus, participation in the gospel. And the word there in Greek is koinonia. It's the word for fellowship, and we'll get into that a little bit more later. But here you have the church of Philippi participating with Paul in the gospel, and then Paul participating with the church of Philippi in spreading the gospel. And so as we get into this, one of the things I thought would be important for us to understand better. I know we know this word, the word gospel, well, but I thought let's dig into that a little bit more. And so there's two things about the gospel this morning I want to talk to you about. One is the meaning of the word gospel, and the other is the message of the gospel. What is that message? So the meaning of the gospel and the message of the gospel. And so in 490 BC, King Darius of Persia was attacking the city of Athens in Greece. And he sent a large armada of ships to attack and destroy the city of Athens. The people of Athens were facing an unconquerable enemy in their minds. They hobbled together an army, poorly trained, poorly equipped men. They went and asked the people of Sparta to come and help fight in this battle, as they knew that the king of Persia, Darius, was sending his army. Unfortunately, the Spartans ignored the Greeks here. They ignored them. And so here, this army was left. The Greeks with their hobbled together soldiers were sent to the coast. And the coast there in the city of Marathon, where the Persians were going to land. Now, fortunately, the Greeks knew what they were doing. The Greek army, they strategically placed themselves. And as the Persians landed, they actually conquered the Persians. They actually won the battle. And it's interesting because as they were celebrating their victory, 26.2 miles from them was people still terrified. People in Athens terrified of, in their minds, this army that was going to come and destroy the city. And so because of that, you had the soldiers rejoicing on the one hand that they won the battle. And then on the other hand, they realize our families and friends are still terrified. They're still assuming that they're going to be destroyed. And so what do? They sent a runner to run and give the message. To run and give the message that there was a great victory and they could rejoice and they no longer had to be terrified of the incoming army. The Greek word here for this message, euangelion, is the message of victory, of good news. It's where we get the word gospel. And so you guys might think, okay, that's kind of an interesting story. Did the word marathon, the city of Marathon, strike anything to you? So the marathon race today, if you run a marathon, I've never run a marathon. I'm one of those guys on the back of their car. They have a 0.0 sticker, not a 26.2 sticker. But anyways, I've never run a marathon, but the soldier that ran from Marathon to Greece is where we get our term for marathon today. And what he was running for, what he was urgently running towards, was to tell the families that they were no longer in danger. And so we think of this, and that message that he gave was the gospel message. That's where we get the word gospel. And so that's what the word means. And so as we think about the word gospel, I think this is kind of a neat story, an important story. And so hopefully every time you run a marathon from now on, you remember this message, that it's this urgency, this message of hope, right? This message of salvation. And so for us, the gospel, like, what is the message of the gospel? And so we, mankind, like the Athenians, have a huge problem, right? These Athenians had a huge problem. The Persians were coming. We also have a huge problem as mankind. We are faced with a seemingly unconquerable enemy. That enemy is sin. That enemy is sin. We are by our very nature sinners, and we sin, don't we? Because of sin, we are facing imminent destruction, and when we judge and convicted by God as guilty, because we in fact do what God says, we sin and we're sinners. God is holy and sinless, and we are sinful man. No amount of good things, no amount of righteousness we do will be enough to meet and satisfy God's holy standard. Romans 3:10, it says there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just man on the face of the earth who does good and does not sin. And so clearly it's established there. Ephesians 2:1-4, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Again, destruction. Again, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, talking about the devil there, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, just focusing on these verses gives us a pretty bleak outlook, doesn't it? That we're sinners. We're doomed for destruction. We are guilty before God. We have, by our very nature, we are children of wrath. We are, when you think about the runner, when you think about the city of Athens there, what if the messenger ran all the way to Athens and said to the people, we were doomed. We were going to be defeated. We thought we were going to be crushed because the army was so big and outnumbered us, but didn't tell them the rest of the story. Didn't tell them the rest of the story. The people would have said, yeah, but what happened? What's going on? What was the outcome? Like, let us know. Tell us the outcome. And so I think of this the same way. Thankfully, if we look at the rest of the verses there in Ephesians, there is great hope for us despite the sin problem, right? There is great hope. Let's look at the rest here. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. It says, but God. Apart from, we were helpless, we were doomed, we were faced with destruction. But God. But what did God do? He stepped in, didn't he? But God being rich in mercy. Being rich in mercy. But God being rich in not giving us what we deserved, which was because of our sin, we deserved separation from him, right? But God being rich in mercy because of his great love. That God took us because of his great love, and this is how his love was expressed. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he loved us. And so it's interesting how at times people will say, if you only knew who I was, if you only knew the things I've done, then God, I don't think you'd want to have anything to do with me. And this verse is saying very clearly, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that's when God loved us. God wasn't waiting for us to clean things up. He wasn't waiting for us to get everything figured out, even in our transgressions. And Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated or showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so it says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He not only saved us, he gave us this amazing privilege. He gave us this position in heaven with Christ, seated in heavens with Christ, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. That in eternal future, God can look back and say, look what I did for you. Look what I did for mankind. Look how I saved you and placed you in heaven with me, and you will eternally represent my kindness and mercy and grace, because that's what I did. And it says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so we see here very clearly that God didn't leave us with, you're doomed for destruction, there's no hope. There is a message here. There is a message of salvation. There's a message of hope. There's a message of a new life, and that is the gospel. And so as we look at this, 1 Corinthians 15, 55 and 57, because of the gospel, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And Christ paid for my sin. Right? The sting of death is sin, and Christ paid for my sin. Therefore, there's no longer a sting. Therefore, because he paid for it. And the power of sin is the law. Am I condemned before God by if I place my trust in Christ? No, I'm not. Because Christ came to fulfill the law, right? So what he's saying here, oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory? There is no victory anymore. There is no sting anymore of death. Jesus paid for our sin. It says, but thanks be to God who gave us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, man has a problem, sin, but God has a solution. The finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross is God's provision for our sin. When it says in Ephesians 2, 4, but God, that is the gospel. That is the good news, is that God stepped in. As we think about the gospel, that is the good news. That God stepped in. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is man's responsibility in this message of the gospel? It is to trust in the truth of this amazing message, the good news of Jesus dying on the cross in my place to pay the penalty of my sins and accept a free gift of eternal life. That is the good news. As we know it, it is just the message. But when we think of the good news, the message that I just talked about, that Christ died in my place, it's not just about that message, is it? The good news of Christ coming and making me alive with Him is going to affect every area of my life as I continue to learn and grow and know more about Christ. Just as there was much rejoicing and celebration from the message of the people of Athens, we too, in the same way as those who were victorious like they were because of Jesus, are to be messengers and proclaim God's good news of hope. So, remembering this story, going back, because we're victorious, because we have this amazing message, because we have the good news, because we know of Christ, should we not then go to proclaim the gospel? Should that not be our motivator, just like in the story of the marathon there, marathon runners, is we are going to proclaim the gospel. So how do we go about accomplishing this? There's two ways here. The first is being a participant in the gospel, and the next is participating in proclaiming the gospel, both from that Greek word that we talked about. So again, in Philippians 1:3-5, just verse 5 here, in view of your participation in the gospel. So again, last week we talked about participation in the gospel. It can also be translated fellowship or partnership. And so, like I said, koinonia, which means a partnership or fellowship, a sharing of resources and responsibility around a singular cause. In this case, our singular cause is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was saying. Our singular cause is that we have victory. We have won. We have the message. We have hope. And there's people out there that don't know, they don't understand, they don't have the opportunity to have the hope that we have. And so we see here in Philippians 1:27, it says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, it says, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If I were going to define that word koinonia, this is a good definition of it. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. That it's that partnership. We are doing this together. We're striving together as partners of the gospel. And so we think of this partnership of the gospel. We need to ask ourselves two questions. Who is involved in this partnership? Who is involved in this partnership, or who are the participants in the partnership of the gospel? And the next question is, how can we accomplish it? How can we participate in proclaiming the gospel as an individual, as a church? How can we participate? So participants in the gospel, typical Sunday school answer, you always get right if you say Jesus. So he is first, of course, right? That Jesus is, when we think about the gospel, he is one of the participants of the gospel. He is one of the team in a sense. It says in Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus tells us to go, it says, I am with you always. As we go and make disciples, Jesus says, I am with you always. I am with you as you go to tell the gospel. The Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8, when it says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Right? And you will be my witnesses. So the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, when the Holy Spirit indwells us, he's also participating in the gospel. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we have God as a participant of the gospel. And you, when you think about that, here we have this, who is involved in this participating in the gospel, when you have the triune God on your side, things are looking good, aren't they? When you have the triune God that's part of this message, that wants to be part of declaring this, yeah, there's a lot of power there for sure. And then we have the church. In Ephesians 4:11 through 12, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service." The equipping of the saints for the work of service. What do you think? And then it says, for the building up of the body of Christ. The work of service, do you think that has to do with presenting the gospel and spreading the gospel and declaring the gospel? Yes, for sure it does. So we have the church. And then lastly, individual believers. And there's many other verses I could have picked out as well for these. But 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we see that God wants us to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Who is that? Christ, right? To proclaim all that Christ has done. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so I would say this is a dream team. This is better than the original dream team in the Olympics, right, with Michael Jordan and all them. This is the dream team, the powerhouse team. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the church, and us as individuals are the participants in the gospel. And so when we think of this, how we participate in proclaiming the gospel, how do we accomplish what God has told us to do in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? And again, not just the message of the gospel, but the gospel, the very life of Christ that we're able to have lived out through us in all that we do. How do we proclaim this message? Most of the time, I think when we think of this, we think of missionaries or we think of pastors or something like that. In order for me to proclaim the gospel, I have to go to Africa. You know, Lord, please don't send me to Africa kind of thing. But I want to dig into that a little bit more. Most of the time, as we think about that, no, I don't think that's what it's saying. God wants us to participate, you and me as individual believers and us as Grace Bible Church. That's how God wants us to participate in the gospel. And so as individuals, we each have ways that we can, and many of you do already participate in our gifts, the abilities God's given us, the resources he's given us, the unique experiences he's given us. In each of these, definitely ways we can participate. As a church as well, as a body of believers, we are unique, right? Our church, the location of the church, our building, our finances, all those things are part of participating in the gospel. And what's exciting for us to be able to see is that we know that there's individuals in the church already right now. Many of you are using your resources. You're using your time. You're using your skills and your giftedness to fulfill this thing, to bring the good news to those who are perishing in the different ministries and things you're involved with every week. And as a church, it was kind of neat. Joe and I were talking. He drove the van down to the ministry that Michelle does for the refugee ladies. And just him telling me there's all these different members of the church there helping Michelle or dropping off someone or just being a part of that participation in the gospel. And so I think we already get it as a church. I think we already know and as individuals too. But how might God want us as individuals to continue to participate with him in the gospel here? And from our study in Philippians, we're going to get to these more, but I want you to think through this as I'm going through them, to think how you could be in these ways. In the book of Philippians, it describes ways that Paul and the church of Philippi were participating in the gospel, and then as well as us. I think it's very applicable to us, ways that we can as well. So the first one is through our circumstances. Through our circumstances. That's how one way we can participate in the gospel. Where it says in Philippians 1:2, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, this is kind of neat here, because Paul was actually enjoying his vacation on the beach when he said this, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater good of the gospel. No, where was Paul? He was in prison. Was it his great circumstances turned out for the greater good of the gospel? No, his difficult circumstances. His difficult circumstances. And we think about that in our lives too, the things that we go through. And I know I've heard stories I've been encouraged by as believers go through difficult circumstances, the gospel is proclaimed. The person of Jesus Christ, the message where Jesus says, I'll make you alive in me, is being understood, because their ability to persevere in these difficult circumstances are really beyond our comprehension. And so we think of Paul here as well. His ability to endure, his ability to remain joyful in the light of his circumstances was a declaration of the truth and validity of the gospel, wasn't it? And then through our speech and through our speaking, Philippians 1, 15 through 18. Some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. So we have ways we can proclaim the gospel. One of them is, of course, our speech. Do people need to literally hear the words and hear the message to understand the gospel? Yes, they do. It's not just by our lives, is it? They need to hear the words. They need to hear the message. In Romans 10, it talks about how can they hear without a speaker? How can they hear without a preacher? And then it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, right? And guess who that is? As we said the story earlier, the marathon runner, the beautiful feet of those who are racing and understand the urgency and understand the intentionality behind, we need to preach the gospel. We need to speak the gospel to our friends, our family, our neighbors. And then this as well, again, thinking of it for me as an individual, am I able to clearly articulate the message of the gospel to someone? Am I able to, do I know how to do that? Do I understand whether I remember when I was in grade school, I remember talking to one of my friends and attempting to proclaim the gospel, attempting to tell them the gospel message. And then in high school as well, it's not that I didn't know the gospel, but I had a hard time articulating it. How can I explain it? How can I say it? So again, as I was thinking of this week, realizing, you know, it's super important that we, for one, as individuals, are clear on being able to explain and articulate the gospel. And as a church, how do we fit into this? Again, I don't have all the answers. I just want us to think about it as we go through this. The next is through our conduct. For Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So in our conduct, how does the gospel be proclaimed in my conduct? How does the gospel be proclaimed in the decisions I make, the actions I take, the things I say, the things I do? How is that displayed? And we all know that people are watching, aren't they? People recognize someone who is driven by the gospel. People recognize someone who is different than someone else regarding how are they so kind in light of what happened? And again, it's similar, goes back to what Paul's conduct in his circumstances were declaring the gospel. And so our conduct as believers is extremely important, isn't it? That our conduct is again a representation is, do I understand the gospel and do I declare the gospel in my conduct? And then the fourth one, through our prayers, Philippians 1:19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit. Our prayers are part of participating in the gospel. The prayers that we have, the prayers for each other, the prayers for our missionaries are all part of a way I can participate in the gospel, isn't it? And you can participate in the gospel, and us as a church, as we pray for each other, praying for our ministries, praying for our families, praying for the difficult situations that we're going through. And then through our suffering, this is an interesting verse, Philippians 1:29-30. For it has been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, which is an amazing thing, right, to believe in him. We've been given the opportunity to believe, but to suffer for his sake. That's a gift. It's been granted to us to suffer for Christ, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. When he says experience the same conflict which you saw in me, when they first knew Paul, he got thrown in prison in Philippi. And so that's what he's saying. The same conflict you saw in me when I was in prison in Philippi and now currently seeing me again is that I have been granted the privilege of suffering for the name of Christ. And you know what? We at this time aren't dealing with persecution, maybe someday, but we know believers, we know members of the body who have suffered. And maybe they're not necessarily suffering for Christ, but their testimony as they go through the suffering, whether it's health, whether it's a tragic situation, their testimony declares the gospel, doesn't it? Their testimony proclaims the gospel. And then through our finances, again, another way to participate in the gospel. And we know Philippians 4:15-16. You yourselves also knew, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And so I believe we do that well as a church, as we support, we give to ministries, to people, to missionaries in partnering with the gospel, don't we? And you know what? As individuals, I believe we do that as well. And so it's one of those things as we think about it, how, Lord, regarding our finances as a church, we think of just the elders we met the other day discussing our financial situation as a church. And the amazing thing about it is all of us in there, the finance team as well, we want to be good stewards of what God's given us. So why? So that we can equip the body for the work of service, so that we can proclaim the gospel, that we can be messengers of the gospel. So everything we do, our focus is on the gospel. And as us individuals as well, how is that a part of being a participant in proclaiming the gospel? And then lastly, through our attitude and our mindset, Philippians 2:5, having this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And again, all these things in Philippians, if you come back and keep coming back here, we will go through these and talk about them more. But what it's talking about here is the mind of Christ. This attitude, this mindset is having the mind of Christ. And then it goes on and lists out what the mind of Christ looks like. And it's one of being a servant. It's one of humility. It's one of serving. And then finally, it's one of exaltation, that Christ was exalted because of his faithful obedience to God in his death on the cross. And so as we think about this, when we realize that proclaiming the gospel is more than just speaking the message, but it's the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ is something that can be proclaimed, seen, and understood in many ways through our lives and our church, it seems to me at least that's a little more doable. Is there's ways other than just speaking and preaching the gospel that I can participate with God in presenting the gospel and in being one of the runners, one of the messengers in that. It's exciting to know that we can participate with the triune God in his church and individuals like yourselves. It's exciting to know that we together can play a part of bringing hope and salvation to those who don't know Christ. Let's choose to walk by faith, trusting him to make us messengers of the gospel today, believing he will grow and mature us as we look to him. And I believe that's what Paul was referring to here in Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This participation in the gospel that God has continued to work out in the lives of us and the lives of the church, perfecting it, making it more mature, making it grow so we understand him more for the purposes he has. As the marathon runner ran from Marathon to Athens with urgency and excitement to proclaim the good news, we too in the same way should run the race, as Paul says, in order that others might come to know the good news of salvation from sin. So in conclusion here, worship team, come forward. I went so long last week that they were like, oh boy, is this ever going to happen? But so in conclusion here, I know that there's a big game today, right? How many of, I would assume most people in here are 49er fans, but okay. Oh, well, sorry. I just offended everyone. No, I'm a Packer fan and they didn't make it. But anyways, as we think of the big game today, we know that we have that, but we learned today as individuals, we too are on a team, right? We too are on the dream team. We have the Spirit of God, Jesus, God, the church, and us as individuals. We can participate together in sharing the gospel. We too are competing in a game, but it's not really a game, is it? It's for the souls of men and women. It's life or death. Life in Christ or eternally separated from God. So as Grace Bible Church, as individuals in this game of life, let us not be spectators in the stands or on our couches at home. Let's, as individuals into the church, be on the field with our teammates, right? Be on the field with our teammates, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let me pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the gospel. We're so grateful for the life that we have now in you. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you today, they will recognize their need to know you. They will recognize the hope, the salvation, just a victory that we have because of you and what you've done for us. And Lord, we think of us as a church. Lord, how can we participate? Continue to guide us as we desire to be a part of what you're doing, as we desire to be a part of your plan and reaching the world for Christ. And Lord, as individuals in these things that we discuss, I just pray that you would give us wisdom, you would give us encouragement, showing us how we can participate, showing us who we can be involved with, how we can interact with the different ones we know and be messengers of the gospel for you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.